To a Bible reading. Mark chapter 7. I'll leave you with Leon.
You may find it on page 1010 in your pew Bible, and it's chapters 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Cyrene, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied. "But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leon. Ian is going to come preach to us. So, Heavenly Father, we give thanks that Ian is with us this morning. And we ask that as we listen to Ian's words, that our hearts and minds will be open to take on board what we need to know. Amen. Thank you, Ian.
When I was given this slot today of the 8th of September to preach, I didn't realise there was going to be a baptism at Alden. And so my talk, which I'd started to prepare before I knew that, actually fitted in quite well with that. But I will try and remove the child's name from what I'm saying. And if I slip back into what I said at Alden, you will forgive me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, what happened an hour or so ago in Alden when this lad was baptized was certainly a joyful moment for his parents, for his godparents, and hopefully it will be for the lad himself when he looks back on this ritual in years to come. It was the local church who had also been baptized, like us ourselves, who welcomed Max into their fellowship. And we gave him a round of applause at the end of the service so that he would remember that his baptism would be a sign of his faith and of his identity with Jesus in time to come. Now, when I was very much younger than this lad, I was taken by my Scottish parents to their church to be christened, as they say in Scotland. The terms christening and baptism mean much the same thing. But when it's called christening, the emphasis tends to be on giving the child a Christian name. Whereas in baptism, the emphasis is on the initiation of the person into the family of God through the salvation offered by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, to the group who had come for the baptism, and it was rather a lot to take in. So I thought I'd try and put it all in fairly simple terms, and I'm sure you'll be glad of that as well. What does baptism or christening actually mean? What does it mean for the person being baptized? Well, if we put aside the question of whether you are baptized as an adult or as a child who is later confirmed, baptism marks the start of a journey of faith. It recognizes the need for belief that the death of Jesus Christ will deal with my sin. And so in the service we were asked, as all we have been baptized have been asked, do you turn away from sin and turn to Christ as Savior? But baptism also recognizes the lordship of Christ on that journey that is started. And so it defines a new way of living. And to reflect that in the service, we were asked, and do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord? Now, for the first disciples, being a Christian was simply following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master. It was walking with him and talking with him and believing that the man Jesus would not lead them astray, and it meant living his way of life. And if we've been baptized or baptized and confirmed, we can't walk with Jesus physically today. So if he is to be our Lord, how do we know how he lived? How do we know how he wants you and me to live? Do we have any idea what his 9-to-5 job was? Well, in trying to answer that question, it's very tempting to make a guess based on what we've heard in the past, on what a friend might have said, or on a picture in a gallery, or maybe on a stained glass window, which you can't see because there's a screen in front of it. We might try to guess what Jesus would have been like had he been born here in the UK just 30 years ago. What would be the best description of him today? So let's take a vote by a show of hands. Do you think he would be best described as a great teacher? Oh, I'm sorry. Quite a number of you put your hands up. A famous preacher?
Yes.
Quite a few of you put your hands up as well. A carpenter?
Yes.
A few, yes. He was a bit, he'd given up the job by the time he was 30. He'd given up carpentering. A sailor? Yeah, he did a bit of sailing. He was quite good on the boat. He helped the disciples when they were in trouble, didn't he? A Red Cross worker? Slightly more than put their hands up at Alden, I must say. A few of you thought he might be a Red Cross worker. Why? Well, what does the Red Cross do? Well, in times of conflict, it collects injured people from the battlefield, it dresses their wounds, it gets them to hospital, and helps them get back to living again. And they'll do that for anyone who's injured. They'll do this for anyone, regardless of wealth, race, or religion. They will go to the aid of tax collectors, smugglers, prostitutes, drunks, and drug addicts. They won't ask if the person has a criminal record or what their NHS number happens to be. They won't keep their distance if the person has an infectious disease. They will go to anyone. They exist for the sake of others who can barely exist at all, just as Jesus did. Was it not Dietrich Bonhoeffer who famously said Jesus was the man for others? If we go back to our reading on page 1010, we remember two events. The first, Jesus went to the aid of a foreign woman. There are few people who were more despised in Jesus' day than foreign women. Mark writes, "But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter." And Jesus did this for a woman who was a foreigner. He had compassion, and he healed the little girl. We then read of another marginal person, namely the deaf and dumb man. He would have been permanently unemployed. There was no welfare in those days that would reach him until Jesus came and healed him. They brought to Jesus a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside and said to him, "Be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. You see, as a social welfare in Jesus' day, he would have had to beg to survive, but no one would hear him if he was dumb. They wouldn't know what his needs were. He would be an absolute no one. And so to summarize, Jesus associated with those who were an embarrassment to society, those on the edge, those who were marginalized. And if we're following Jesus, we have to be prepared to do the same. We may well ask, why did Jesus latch onto these marginalized people? Well, Jesus knew his Old Testament well. And one of the great messianic passages in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 61. In the climax of Isaiah, he announces the restored earth and a restored people. And the Messiah who's to come to do this restoration says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." That was written some 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born. But Jesus took these words to refer to himself in Luke chapter 4. And it was as though he was going to use this as his manifesto. We all know about manifestos, don't we? Having recently had an election. But Jesus was not a follower of fashion. Just the opposite. He certainly did not seek friendship with the rich or the famous. For he said, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." So what was Jesus like? Perhaps, and I say this, I was able to say this in Oldham because the window that they were looking at in Oldham, as I'm sure you'll remember, is a picture of a well-heeled shepherd looking after well-behaved sheep. Jesus did say, "I'm the good shepherd," but what he meant was that he was the good shepherd of the not very good sheep, the marginalized, the disobedient sheep. The only accurate source of what Jesus was really like is in the four Gospels. In those biographies, we also see what it is like to follow him. Let me just finish by quoting from C.S. Lewis, who you'll know better as the author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but he also wrote a book called Mere Christianity. "I am trying here," he says, "to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. So don't let's come up with any patronizing nonsense," says Lewis, "about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." So returning to our theme of baptism, many of us, perhaps most of us, all of us have been baptized. And in that baptism service, you or your godparent were challenged in two ways. First, do you believe and accept Jesus as your Savior, as the Son of God? And secondly, do you accept Jesus as your Lord? Do you follow Jesus? And if so, what does following Jesus mean to you and me? Now at Alden, we finished, just after I spoke, we sang that lovely little song, One More Step Along the World I Go. And I'm going to finish with a prayer that's based on that song. I don't think we can sing it here, can we?
No.
Father God, one more step along the world I go, from the old things to the new. Lord Jesus, keep me travelling along with you. And as I travel through the bad and good, Lord Jesus, keep me travelling the way I should. Amen.